I'm kind of a, in general, a sauce person. So it's like anything, if it has the right sauce, is just so good.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiesty, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Season 2, The Prayer of Jesus.
Friends, welcome back to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. We are thrilled to have you today with us in season two as we're going through the Lord's Prayer. And I want to introduce my partner in crime here. Sitting across from me is the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona, and an author and pastor and great shepherd, father, husband, and generally an okay guy to be around. Dr. Ted Wiesty is here in the house today. Welcome, Ted.
All right. Thanks, Gray. And I want to introduce to you Gray Ewing. And he's become a great friend. And likewise, I feel like I could have about 14 descriptions of him that wouldn't even scratch the surface. But he is a pastor here in Phoenix, New Valley, downtown, a church plant that is, well, it's been around 5 years now, right? But great church. He's a great shepherd as well, and it's a joy to get to share in these podcasts with him.
So we call the podcast Taste and See. There's a biblical idea there. There's a psalm, Psalm 34, that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's also this whole idea of tasting and seeing throughout the scriptures. We see Jesus himself, as he's with the disciples, moves through the Gospel of Luke, and people say he ate his way through the Gospel of Luke. So he's moving from table to table, and in a sense, he's letting everybody see who he is, his character, his mission, his kingdom, inviting them into the table. And we want to invite you into the table with us today as we taste and see the goodness of God as we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we share in that together. We want to share that table with you, that blessing of the fellowship.
And today, you know, part of our podcast every time is then we eat something together, right? Not just this metaphorical sense of tasting the goodness of God, but also tasting a meal together. So today we have some salads from Chop Shop. And Gray, you have the what?
The Danish. I've got the Danish salad with steak. You got to spring for the steak every now and then, you know. $2 for the chicken and $3 for the steak. But every now and then, you got to just get that extra dollar in there and get the steak. You know what I mean?
I do. And so what I have is an Asian salad. It's got a red pepper vinaigrette I'm going to put on it here in just a second. And then one of the options for protein was an egg. And so I have a fried egg. It's over hard, though, not runny, on top of this thing. So we'll see how that works with this Asian salad. It's got peanuts in it and radish and I think some bok choy and all kinds of fun stuff.
I'm a big fan of egg. I'm a big fan of salad. I'm not sure that I approve of the two being combined together in front of us.
But well, let's dive in and see what we got.
That's right.
Yeah.
About this season, Ted, and what we're trying to accomplish by even talking about the Lord's Prayer, I think it'd be good to remind folks what that is, and to say on the forefront that really one of our goals is so simple, it's almost not even worth saying, but it is worth saying because it's so important, which is to say, we want you to pray these words. Like, the very words that we're talking about are important for us to recite. There's such a huge history in the church of the importance of the Lord's Prayer. And as you dive deeper, you see why. Because it contains so much. It contains the story of the world. It contains the story of the scriptures. And it directs our hearts towards the Lord in such a unique way. It combines so many different things. So a simple goal of this would be just that we would pray this prayer and it would become part of our heart prayer.
Yeah, it's I think we noted this previously, but it's interesting that Jesus didn't do a lot of teaching on prayer. He modeled it. You see him doing it. The disciples saw him doing it. And in fact, this prayer is a response to the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw something in him and they said, we want to be like that. What is it that shapes the way you pray? And so Jesus gave this prayer not primarily as teaching on prayer, but to say, pray like this, pray this way. So there's that invitation, and what we're wanting to do in each of these episodes is to talk about how this prayer shapes us so we have some understanding of what's happening as we pray, and then just to give some background on what each of these lines are about, because of course this was 2,000 years ago, and we might need a little bit of context to understand what it is we're praying.
Jesus meant certain things when he said, for instance, kingdom, which we're going to talk about today. Certain things were in his mind, and we want to know that what the mind of Christ is in this. So we're diving deeper, but not for the sense of confusing things or making it so deep that nobody can grasp onto it, because at the end of the day, it's a win if you just say the words that Jesus taught us to pray and then allow that to shape you over time.
Absolutely. So in this episode, we are going to walk through thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, last time we noted that the Lord's Prayer is often, it's backward from how we often approach prayer. You know, often we come to God with needs and requests and asking for help, and that's not a bad thing at all. I mean, just
there's
to come
time for that.
Just to come to God and approach him and cry out to him is a great thing. And yet when we start with Abba Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then we come to this phrase, your kingdom, your will, it orients and it shapes even those requests that we would come to later. So as we begin with him, it does. It puts everything else into context and shifts and moves and forms. So what's the movement we see here with thy kingdom come, thy will be done?
I think it was really helpful last time that we kind of caught it in a phrase. We said this is a movement from my to thy is how we often pray, but the way that this is encourages us to pray is from thy to my. So we're going to be transitioning soon to about our needs, but first it's about rooting ourselves in who God's character is, what he has done for us in redemption, his kingdom, his will. It's all about his movement in the world first, and then we are situate ourselves into that. And it's actually really freeing to have that, isn't it? To know that this world is not on my shoulders, that my needs are not things that are the most paramount things. It's actually a beautiful thing to realize sometimes that you're a part of something else that is bigger. God has created this world. He has purposes in it from start to finish. He knows the ends and the means along the way. And we are in the flow of his story. That's what history is. It's his story. So we're in that flow. There's a beauty and a freedom that comes by lifting up our hands and saying, we're here for the ride. You know, like, tell us what you want us to do. Show us how to live. And instead, we don't have to carve out for ourselves a reality or a metaphysics, you know, to put the big word on it. We don't have to go out and chip away at our own sense of purpose in life, because ultimately our purpose is lining up with what his purposes are in the world.
Yeah, so well said. The freedom in knowing that all the way the world isn't hanging on me, it's his world, his kingdom, his will. And the other part of it that I think is really a freeing thing is that this isn't about God saying, if you approach me, it's got to be on you know, my kingdom and my will, like some demanding sort of thing. But really, it's an invitation to live as Jesus lived, to relate to the Father the way he did. So to start with, this is about you, Lord. Mm-hmm. There's a freedom in that, because that's our created design. It's not our design to hold everything on ourselves.
So maybe we can dive, Ted, into what this actual phrase is, and we'll start with this idea of kingdom, because it starts out with thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. And so maybe fill us in a little bit, Ted. When you think about the idea of kingdom, what would Jesus maybe have in his mind as he says the word kingdom?
Well, to start with the word kingdom itself, what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a realm. It's a place of rule. It's where someone is reigning. So when we think about the kingdom of God, it's a domain. It's a domain. It's where God is ruling and he is reigning. That's the idea of kingdom. And so it assumes a king, right? To talk about a kingdom. And so to think about God as king, he is the gracious, sovereign ruler who is over all things. And in many ways, especially for the first century reader of this text, as well as the disciples, the context was Israel. And God had said, I am your king. Yahweh was the king of this nation of Israel that had been formed. And it's interesting that in the development, we see this in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and then into 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and the development of the kingdom, that the people of Israel said, we want a king like all the other nations.
If you look at the history of Israel, you could almost say it is a history of a desire for a king. You look forward through Samuel and the book of Kings, it's all of these kings that don't live up to this idea of God as king. So Israel wanted the king, God gives them what they desire, but in the end, these kings end up leading them astray and causing them to worship the high places, and they lead the people astray. And what we see, we get a couple of good kings in there along the way, sure, but they really remind us, even the good kings like David, who had severe failures on display, that we really want a kingdom that's different than the kingdom that we would set up for ourselves. And so when we're praying, thy kingdom come, we're starting with, we want the kingdom that you originally said you were going to give to us and that you would say is good, because ours have all failed.
Yeah, you know, if it's in Deuteronomy 17 where we first see the people of Israel saying, but we want a king like all the other nations. And in 1 Samuel 8, I just want you to listen to these words. Samuel the prophet is warning the people of Israel who are demanding a king. They say, we want a king like all the other nations. And Samuel says this. He said, verse 11 of 1 Samuel 8, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run them before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow the ground and some to reap the harvest and some to make his implements of war. And then he goes on to say, and he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards. He'll take a tenth of your grain. He'll take, and it just it goes on and on saying he'll take and he'll take and he'll take. And then at the end of this section here in 1 Samuel 8, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord won't answer you in that day. And what's so helpful in looking back at that history is God said, I'm going to be your king. The people said, well, yeah, we want a king like all these other people have. And he said, no, you don't. No, you don't. And they said, no, we do. We do. And he goes, okay, well, if you want a king, just know that he's going to send everybody to war. He's going to take all your stuff. It's not going to be a good thing. You're going to end up coming back to me and crying out to me. And so there's a cautionary tale in that for us. And then the other part of it that is helpful is you see God's grace. You see God saying, I'm offering myself to you. I will lead you. I will be your king. And the people saying, we're not really interested. And God, instead of, you know, washing his hands and or whatever, you know, saying, I'm done with you guys, he says, okay, I'll let you have what you want. And there's a grace in that. There's an accommodation in it. And there's also a grace saying, okay, I'm going to stay in relationship with you, and I'll allow you to fail, and I'll allow you to get what you want, but I'm here. I'm still here. And I look at that, and there's a beauty in that to me.
And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I agree with you 100%, Ted, we actually align ourselves with both the grace that you're talking about and warn ourselves against the cautionary tale, because it's not just an old cautionary tale, you know. It's true of us now, too. Like, the reason why we need the Lord's Prayer is because we have a temptation towards lesser kings, towards the things that demand things of our life that are not good for us, and yet we seem to want on the surface, and that God allows into our lives and accommodates, as you said, to our desires, but then ultimately take away and steal our hearts away from Him. So there's all kinds of kingdoms out there. There's all kinds of things, and almost you could work in reverse and say, well, if this is what a king does, you just read the 1 Samuel 8 description. He takes things, and he steals things, and removes that joy, and it causes you to cry out for help. What are those things that do that now? What are the things that demand so much of us and that say, you have to follow me? And I can think of a big one, because this is going to be somewhat dated, but we're in an election season right now, and I don't know when you're going to be listening to this, gentle listener, but, you know, we're right now in the throes of, like, what's going to happen in our country. And so we could just introduce this whole idea of the political kingdom, the idea of our earthly kingdoms that we set up, which God, of course, mandates as good things, and we should pray for our emperor, and we should, you know, contribute to the process. But we have to recognize that if we put all of our heart towards that kingdom, it's not the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
So well said, you know, and that's where the challenge is for us. I think in praying that prayer each day, multiple times a day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're reminding ourselves of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And we're also challenging ourselves. Am I putting my trust in other kingdoms? And so, you know, again, like you said, we're in this political season. Do I put my trust in a donkey? Do I put my trust in an elephant, thinking that those kingdoms, with all their promises, will somehow deliver what only God can deliver?
I heard somebody say recently, or the ostrich. Am I just sticking my head in the ground? The donkey, an elephant, or ostrich? I'm going to just kind of hide out until it's all over and then come back out again.
That's good. So there's political kingdoms that we can entrust ourselves to. And that doesn't mean that if we are saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that we're an ostrich, or that we're ignoring the need as followers of Jesus to be involved in politics in a pure sense. The partisan stuff is where it starts to get really confusing and challenging, and where we can end up putting our hopes. But political kingdoms can be a place where we try to put our hope. You know, and then there's the spiritual kingdoms that we have to be aware of in our world. The spiritual kingdoms of evil. There is an enemy who wants to establish his kingdom. And we need discernment. We need wisdom to understand and to discern all that. And a lot of people will try to make connections, you know, that here's where we're seeing the kingdom of evil showing up or whatever. And sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes we need that discernment and saying to the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're positioning ourselves for discernment. And then I would just throw out a third area, which might seem obvious, but certainly helpful to discuss, is the kingdom of self. You know, where I am the king, I am the one who calls the shots, and I am the one who is in charge. And so it's nice that God will help me live my life. That's the kingdom of self. But to come back and say, okay, Lord, no, it's your kingdom. I am your servant. I am your joyful servant. This is who I am, who I want to be. And that's another thing that can get shifted and formed more deeply, is away from kingdom of self to this place of humility in God's kingdom.
You know, it's so interesting you say that, because I have actually noticed an uptick in people calling their online platforms or their email list or something, my kingdom. I've seen that in several places recently. And the older word, just from a few years ago, is platform. You know, like, are you building your platform? Do you have an email list? Do you have a web presence? And I actually can think of two examples. I won't give what they are, but of people saying, this is my kingdom. It's like that mentality is getting translated into, where is my area of influence? Like, the kingdom of self could be, where can I speak into where people actually listen to me and buy my products? And again, just like the politics, nobody's saying that, you know, building up a network of people is something wrong with that. What we're guarding against always by praying the prayer is that it's thy kingdom that is primary, right? It's the one that has my heart, my attention, that I'm zealous for, that I'm not bringing religious fervor into my political world or into my platform where I make money, but rather I'm seeing those things under his rule and reign. So it's his kingdom first, and then I situate myself into that story.
And clearly, his rule and reign transcend any earthly kingdom, and we see that, and we'll talk about this in a couple of minutes, but on earth as it is in heaven, this is a heavenly transcendent kingdom that this prayer invites us to long for and to ask for that transcendent kingdom to have roots in this world, to have roots in our lives, to have roots in our relationships. And, you know, there is a sense in which there is a coming kingdom, and Jesus will reign, and it's a physical kingdom, and all those things. Right now it's heavenly, but there's an element where it's not yet, but it's already. You know, Jesus in Mark 1 says the kingdom of God is here at hand. In Luke 7, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being within you. There are realities in which that heavenly kingdom, that transcendent kingdom, can take root now.
Similar to the way that we pray, like, come quickly, Lord, or something like that, when we say that those words from Revelation, we mean that in the sense of come to our situation, come to our aid now, come to our hearts. And we already recognize that he already did come, of course, at the first coming of Christ. And then, of course, the more obvious is that he's coming again, a second coming. And so in the same way, when we say, thy kingdom come, we're saying, we recognize that Jesus brought the kingdom. If these things are happening, you know, the Gospels tell us, if the blind are seeing and if the lame are walking, then the kingdom of God has come, and it has come already. And it could come in a greater sense in the domain or the real estate of my heart. And then in a future sense too, thy kingdom come. Because there is going to be a kingdom where everything sad comes untrue, and where everything that Jesus brought in his person will be true of the whole world.
Yeah. And you know, there's an element of mystery to this, because it's an unseen kingdom. We do see the fruit of it, like you were just saying, but there's an unseen nature to this at this point. There's a mystery to it. And so how exactly it works itself out should leave us in a place of dependence, and leave us in a place of continuing to seek God for discernment. And one of the dangers in this, I think, is that often you see people equating specific things with the kingdom of God. Well, that's the kingdom of God, or that political party is aligned with the kingdom of God, or whatever. And we need to have some caution in doing that, and keep coming back to a place of praying that prayer, because we don't know fully. We are in a place of depending upon God. And so as we pray this prayer daily, as we pray it regularly, we are regularly acknowledging our need for continual formation, continual shift from self-kingdom or self-protection to humility. And that it's not I make my decision and I'm done. It's a continual thing, a continual shaping and forming that happens.
So well said, brother. I want to move us along maybe to this second phrase that we can dive into, because it's kind of a double punch here. Your kingdom, your will, right? So the will of God here that's being talked about is, we're praying that God's desires in the world would be our desires and would be true. And I think, you know, Ted and I were talking a little bit before we even started the podcast, like there's so much discussion about what the will of God is, and that's such a huge concept. And there are different definitions of the will of God. But the will of God here is this idea of his heart, his desires, your will, your desires for me. I think about the scripture passage, what is the will of God? It's your sanctification, it says. And by that, it doesn't mean that God really hopes for something in the world that he's not strong enough to make it happen or something like that. What it means is, as we know relationally each other, we have certain desires for someone. We desire that they maybe grow up, or you know, we desire that they maybe find the spouse that they really want, or they desire a child, and we desire that they have that child. And so there's a will in the sense of wanting something for someone, and shows the heart. And that here is this idea of will. Thy will be done in the world. Whatever you desire to happen in this place that we occupy, would you make that happen?
Yeah, and again, it's not always clearly discernible to us. And so again, that's why we pray this. Mm-hmm. There are a few verses in the scriptures that talk about God's will. That was one of them, you know. Sanctification. We know some of those things, but there's a lot of mystery when it comes to God's will, and it's interesting that you know, there's whole books written on seeking God's will or finding out God's will or discovering God's will, and yet there's not a passage in Scripture that tells us to go find God's will or try to discover it. Mm-hmm. It's as though God has told us everything we need to know in his scriptures. He's revealed it. And then more than anything, his will is our redemption, our sanctification, us relating to him. Mm-hmm. And I always think back, especially when we're talking about this movement from my to thy, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. In Luke 22, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in one sense, it's not that Jesus was unclear about what he was moving into. And it wasn't as though he had some desire that was outside of the Father. But there was a sense of struggle for him. I don't know that I want to, you know, in my humanity, suffer and die. But Lord, I want to be aligned with your heart and your will. So even in my human frailty, Jesus is saying, I want to choose your will. And so that's a great instructive piece for us to realize that in our human frailty, in our at times inability to see the whole picture. And there was some limits to Jesus's understanding of everything. We know that because I don't know when the Son of Man's coming back. There was some veiling that he took on as a human. And so for us to be able to fall into that as well, that I have desires, I have thoughts, but I want to make sure that it's not about my, but thy will. Mm.
I love the tenderness of that, and I love the submission of praying these things. And that's a funny thing to say I love the submission of something. But I think you realize, and maybe this is a mark of Christian growth in general, is when you move from that my to thy, and you start with thy, that really marks a growth in you, doesn't it? It, when you're able to maybe come at God not with your questions of finding his will, but praying his will be done, not knowing what that will be, like that mystery. When you're, I almost feel like in almost all of these things, there's a kind of movement from questions and control to prayer. You know, and everything almost resolves in prayer, right? It comes back to this idea of lifting up our hands, because this is not my world. It's his world, and I'm learning to live into it. And so I love the tenderness of, and even the submission of saying, thy will be done. You know, like I just want to follow along. I want to you to lead me into this. It seems like it's going low, but it's actually very satisfying to be able to live in a world where the Father has a will and a desire for us, and that we can just follow along and see what that is.
Well, and to take it back to what we were discussing in the beginning, there is deep freedom in a life of submission, of saying, Lord, your will, your kingdom. I want to live into that.
Yeah.
And it takes all the pressure off. There's freedom. We can really move away from the self-protective sort of place where I'm trying to hold on to things and grasp power and grasp whatever, to know that I am a beloved child of God, a part of His kingdom.
So there's a couple of requests in here and also an arrival point that we're given. So your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we want God to do. But why? What is the arrival point? It's on earth as it is in heaven. Make what is true in heaven here true on earth right now. How do you discern what that means, Ted? I mean, this idea of heaven being on earth, does that mean that this place is suddenly transformed into a place where there are angels with harps and everybody's bored and, you know, everybody's just, it's a continual church service and everybody hates it? That's obviously not what it means. So what do you think Jesus means when he says on earth as it is in heaven? Like, what would the idea of heaven be like coming here?
So I'll say a couple of things, but in one sense, praying that really leads us to a life where we're continually trying to grow in our heart for an understanding of the eternal realm. And what is it like to be in God's presence? What does that look like? And so as we think about on earth as it is in heaven, or, you know, how is it in heaven? You know, his heart, his kingdom, what does that look like in heaven, that it might have that application here on earth? Well, his heart is his love for us. He desires to be close to us. And that's one of the great hopes of the eternal realm, is that we will have unfiltered, undistracted, unmediated life in his presence. And so his love for us, his desire for redemption, the restoration of all things, that's his heart. That's his desire. And so, you know, his kingdom is his loving leadership for us. You know, it's not about power, but it's about service. I think about Jesus saying in Mark 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There's a pretty significant reorienting just thinking about heaven and the eternal realm, and what would it look like to live those kind of ways now.
Yeah.
Restorative, redemptive.
Well, I just want to pick up on that idea of restoration too, because that is the biblical picture of what happens, is that everything that's struck with sin and riddled with brokenness is undone, and there's a renewing kind of fire to the earth where there is a newness and a freshness and a return to the Garden of Eden. And I think it's so hard for us to picture what life with God 24/7 would be like, but it's not completely unrelated to the good gifts that he gives us now, right? It's, this world is a reflection already of his love and care for us. I mean, he created us out of an overflow of his love. It wasn't like we filled a need that he had in himself. He had a desire. You know, he had a love for us, and it spilled over into the creation. And so all the things that are good now are good in his sight for eternity. But we imagine, we can begin with a kind of sanctified imagination to think about what would that thing be like, you know, without sin? You know, what would relationships and family, the idea of family, be like if it wasn't full of sin? You know, what would a vacation at the beach be like if there weren't, you know, interpersonal dramas and oil spills in the Gulf, and, you know, like all kinds of stuff? We can begin with our imaginations to imagine on earth as it is in heaven, and all the things.
Beautifully said. I think, you know, this is an invitation for our imagination to be informed. And if we come back just for a minute to the idea of restoration, that eternity is about restoring all things. Romans 8 talks about the fact that the creation groans and it longs for redemption. And it's not just creation you know, like the birds and the trees, although that's included, but it's people, it's everything. There's a groaning. And I think, you know, when we think about the year 2020, creation has been groaning this year. A lot of groans. And so if we think about God's kingdom, his will on earth as it is in heaven, if it's about restoration, then how am I involving myself in the restoration of things now? There will be a completion to that, and it does have a trajectory, but I'm invited to live into some of those things now. And over my lifetime, I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, you know, God's going to do all that stuff later. You know, we don't have to be involved in the restoration of things now, almost as though it's futile. But the fact that God's going to restore completely in the future, I don't think takes us away from the invitation to be involved in redemptive, restorative things now. Mm.
So good, Ted. And you're reminding me of a book by Amy Sherman called Kingdom Calling. And in that book, she gives the definition of what we should be doing with our vocations and with our lives is to bring foretastes of the kingdom. And I love the idea of foretaste. The analogy she uses is the Baskin-Robbins spoon, like when you want a sample. You go into the store and you ask for a sample and they give you a little pink spoon that has a sample of the ice cream that is to come, right? And it's good and it's glorious. It's not enough, right? But it's good. And she says, we bring these foretastes of the kingdom. To say that we bring the kingdom to bear, that's too far, right? This is thy kingdom come, right? We're just participants in God's story. So it's neither that we bring the kingdom to bear by our own ability, nor is it that we ignore the kingdom until God brings it. But we bring these foretastes. There's little hints at the kingdom to come that we can provide to people.
Wow, I love that analogy of the little the little taster spoon. And I think I'll get a little, it could be controversial what I'm about to say, but I think a lot of what we're seeing among Christians and the church today is people crying out against all the ways that what is happening on this earth is not like what will happen in heaven. Mm-hmm. Rather than coming and in the midst of all of that and saying, leave you a taste of what will be of this king. Mm. And I think people sometimes think they're doing evangelism by crying out against all these things. And there's a time to stand up against injustice.
Lament.
And there's a time to lament. And there's a time to speak truth. But I think how much more powerful is giving the taste that someone would say, yeah, I don't like all that's going on in our world either, and that tastes good. Mm. I'm interested in that. So I think about being that, you know, city set on a hill that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, of being so much more attractive than just, you know, railing against the darkness, but bringing some light, bringing a little bit of light that is a taste, a foretaste. Mm. That's beautiful.
So as we close today with this, Ted, let's just ask some basic questions too. We've talked about the kingdom of God, the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a sense, I think, always within us that, like, why am I praying? Why pray that God would bring about these things? He's going to do what he wants to do. He's the sovereign king. What's my participation in it mean? And so what would be the point of praying some of the things that we've been talking about?
You know, I think we've said this in different ways in this episode, but we might just simply say, praying this part of the prayer, it reorients us. It shifts our perspective. It reorients us to the world around us and orients us toward God. So, you know, we need to be reoriented when it comes to thinking about the kingdoms of this world. We need to be reoriented when it comes to thinking about the spiritual kingdoms of evil and just even being sensitive to and aware that there are things going on. And then reoriented when I'm thinking about the kingdom of self. So reorientation. So the second question to draw this to a place of maybe some application, Gray, would be what might we have in mind as we pray this part of the prayer?
For me, Ted, it's really about this idea of from thy to my, rather than the other way around. And there's a humility that comes when we pray this part of the prayer. There is a fight against the self-protection impulse where we say, I want my life to be a certain way, and I want it to work out a certain way, and I really wish God would get on my side about this. And if there's a submission, there's a, I release this. It's your kingdom, your will, and that shapes us. It helps us release the self. I mean, we are so obsessed with ourselves and with our perspectives on things, and when we pray this, we learn to just be free of that self. Our self isn't completely lost. You know, our self is hidden with Christ in God. And so we become a different type of person by praying this prayer. Our self changes into a self that's poured out, that's waiting, that is acknowledging that God's at work in the world and I get to be a part of it. Such a freedom in being able to say that.
So part of the challenge that we are offering in this season of the podcast is to pray this prayer daily. And maybe even more often, several times throughout the day, but at least to pray it daily and to pray it slowly, letting each part be an orientation of how we're approaching God. Perhaps even stopping after each part and sitting with it quietly before moving on. So I want to encourage us again to be praying this prayer every day. And the other thing that we want to end each podcast with is to recite the Lord's Prayer slowly and thoughtfully.
Yeah, I want to lead us into this time now. Whether you're driving on the road or listening at home or whatever you're doing, I invite you to become as still as possible. To wait for the mercy of the Lord, as the scripture says, to open up your heart and your body, maybe even opening up your hands physically if you're able to, and to hear the words that Jesus taught us to pray. I'm going to recite these for us slowly and then encourage some silence on the other side. And so the recording isn't over. We're just going to be still for a minute and acknowledge Him. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and the glory forever. Keep yourself in His love. Thank you, Father. We are part of your kingdom. That you have a will and a heart towards us, towards our flourishing. You have a story. that's unfolding before us. A kingdom with a king who rules and reigns forever. That this story ends with the footstool of your kingdom becoming the main event, this earth as it is in heaven, transformed, the glory of God. Everything in the universe brought under your gracious and merciful domain. We pray this in the name of your Son, the King, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks everyone for joining us on this Taste and See podcast, where we are this season looking at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of Jesus. Look forward to being back again with you next time.
Peace.